Well, again, here we are. It's our 4th of July or Independence Day celebration. And I think it's fitting that this church, the Episcopal Church, does this service. Every year I take a minute or two to just remember our history. We're intertwined with the founding of this country in a way that so many other churches just aren't. That doesn't, you know, make us better or worse. It just means there's something about this church that's just connected with American independence. And that's because the Episcopal Church and American independence from Britain, those two movements were happening at the same time. If you remember, the Episcopal Church is the Church of England, was the Church of England in the United States. So at the time of the Revolution, it was in an awkward position. And that position was, do we stay in communion and connection with the Church of England back in London and Canterbury and all those places? And if so, what does that mean if we live here, minister here, work here, have family here? Part of, at that time, your ordination vow, and if you are a priest in England, it still is today, is that you swear your allegiance to the monarch of England. So this was a hard decision for some of these people. Many went to Canada. Some went back to England, but the ones that stayed felt they could do something in the church that was similar to what the George Washington and the revolutionaries were trying to do in the nation. And that was bring about a different type of church free of the yoke of oppression. Our relationship with this country goes back to the earliest days. Actually, the first person who gave an address, an opening prayer and an address to the Continental Congress, the first session was the Episcopal priest, the rector of Christ Church, Philadelphia. The first 8 chaplains to the U.S. Senate were Episcopal priests and bishops. It's just that connection goes back. And what they were trying to do was to take a church that could be, to paraphrase our Declaration of Independence, a church that could, where the Spirit could speak through the people to the people. They wanted to eliminate the hierarchy ruling the people and give the people a voice in their own church. Did they succeed? Well, probably as well as our founding fathers did over time. The system has the same strengths and has the same weaknesses. What ended up happening was the Episcopal Church, those who wanted to stay, those who wanted to be Americans and did not want to go back to British rule or did not want to live under the crown, appealed to Scotland, of all places, appealed to Scotland to come and send bishops and help consecrate bishops and ministers here that could be uniquely American. See, the English church was kind of doing sanctions against us, and they would not allow any bishop to come here. So the idea was, we'll just, if there's no bishops here, they can't ordain more priests, they can't ordain more ministers. So eventually they're just going to die out. And the Scottish came to our rescue, and the Scottish Episcopal Church said, we'll help you out. So we took our name from the Scottish. That's just a little bit of history. I love our opening prayer today because it hints at what was going on at that time, and it talks about the founding of this country and the founding of this church at the same time as a vocation, as God doing something for the world. It's pretty amazing language that we have. Lord God Almighty, in whose name the founders of this country won liberty for themselves and for us, and lit the torch of freedom for nations then unborn. They saw America as this great experiment that God was doing on the earth of freedom and independence, that the likes of which people who had lived for centuries under monarchs and unjust rule had never seen anything like this before. And it was this great God given experiment to show liberty to the world. And very successful in that right. We probably take it for granted how blessed we are just to be able to gather and do this without oppression, without government influence, without those things that we haven't had to this point. I was reading an article about the church in China and how the Chinese government is cracking down to make sure that the churches and what they're preaching and what they're doing are more in line with the standards and ideals of the Chinese government. And we're blessed that we don't have that, at least not yet, but we're blessed that we haven't for 200 plus years. I'm amazed at how good we have it. When I talk to other people, I used to have a friend that was a priest from Africa, and he would do mission trips back to Africa, medical mission trips. And you know how accountants are. We all need accountants. You know, they would want detailed accounting of what's this money going to be spent on? What's this money going to be spent on? As they were putting the trip together. And he would say, well, we have to have some money here so I could bribe customs. You know, or I won't get the luggage over. And we have to have some money here so I can bribe this official so that we're able to work in their area. And we have to have some cash here so I can bribe some of these people so they, you know, they make sure that that they don't take our you know, boxes of medicine. And for people in America, that's a hard thing to figure out. But for him, being from Nigeria, that was just business as usual. That was how life was. It was corruption and graft and oppression, and you just found ways to work around it. So it's amazing, still, the freedom we have. But it does not mean things are perfect. We know they're not. Not in our church, not in our nation. And Jesus, in our gospel, calls us to that. That's probably the impossible claim Jesus makes. Be perfect. Be perfect. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, my expectation is that you will be a perfect human being that makes no mistakes. He knows better than that. What he's saying is, the template I want you to imitate is your Heavenly Father. I don't want you to imitate your peers. Because even though you have good peers, you have godly peers, you have amazing peers, they're human peers, and they will fall, and they will make mistakes. And we all know that if we've put our trust in someone as a mentor for a long time, we know they're human. I mean, there's no shame in that. Jesus is saying, I want you to look to your Heavenly Father as a template for how you treat people. Because look at what he does. He makes his blessings come on the righteous, the unrighteous, those who love him and those who hate him. The good, the bad, whatever you would want to say, he is a gracious Father. And he wants us to be a gracious people. Now, if you want to know, are we a gracious people? Who are we imitating? This is the question Jesus is asking, right? If you do this, if you're good to the three people in your family, aren't the Gentiles like that too? I mean, is that really something to brag about? Who are you imitating, is what Jesus is asking. Just think about how we treat people that disagree with us. That's the litmus test for this. Because historically, human beings do not treat people that disagree with them very well, even in Jesus' time. And that's what Jesus is getting at. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jewish people who don't like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles who don't like the Jews, and the rich people who think the poor people are not being blessed by God, and the righteous people who are upstanding in the community who think those who have poor reputations are sinners and being punished. And he's talking to them and saying, can't we be gracious? Because all these people that you're trying to divide up and put in different categories, your Heavenly Father blesses every day. Can't we be gracious? And perhaps that's the challenge we face today in our nation as people. Can we be gracious? Can we be gracious? Maybe that's the gift we can give our country that we love so much, is the church. In the earliest days of the church, they were in a culture, a Roman culture, where people used each other to gain something. It was a very cynical society, and relationships were based on what can you do for me. I mean, maybe we're still like that in some degree, but that was just the understood norm. What can you do for me? And the Christians distinguished themselves from that culture because they loved each other. And people would marvel. That was the saying. People would marvel at the Christians, even though they didn't always understand them. They didn't necessarily agree with them. They would marvel and say, see how they love each other. There's no manipulation. They're just loving and serving each other. And maybe today we can be a gracious people and people can say that in a time when we're so angry and divided and fighting, they could look at us and say, see how they respect each other. See how they hear each other. See how they disagree with each other and can still love each other. It's an amazing gift and we need it. We need it. Abraham Lincoln once said that the United States will never be destroyed from an enemy without. If we lose our liberties, it will be because we destroy them ourselves after the Civil War ended. You wonder how much truth there is to that as we see ourselves becoming more polarized. We could be a people that could help heal that. See how gracious they are with one another, even in disagreement. It's what the church is meant to be, a body that models our Heavenly Father in His graciousness. This week I lost of a mentor who was a great faithful minister in the Episcopal Church. And he always would say this, and he was from Natchez, Mississippi, so he would say it with a southern drawl that I won't imitate now. But he would say it much slower than I would say it. But he would say, John, you can't heal any wound outside of a relationship. You can't do it. Once we end the relationship, we can't heal. And he would say that. Once we divide and once we end the relationship, you know, once we're not in relationship, in loving relationship with one another, we can't restore. We can't heal division. We can't come together as a people once we end the relationship. So his thing was everything is about relationship. That was always his line. Everything is about relationship. Our church has a gift to give this country that we've been intertwined with since its founding, the gift of graciousness. Can we be those people that imitate our Father? And by doing so, stand out against the division, the hate, the anger that we see running wild in our society today. It's amazing how the more things change, the more they stay the same. In the Roman times, the church had a gift that the world needed. In the medieval times, the church had a gift that the world needed. In our time and in our day, the church has this gift that the world needs. It's grace. So I pray that we could think about our lives and think, who are we imitating? And I want you to understand how important it is. How important it is for us as the church to imitate our Father. It's our witness to a divided world of God's grace. It matters. It matters. If you ever think, what can I do? Does it matter? Understand that it matters a great deal. So for this Independence Day, I would encourage you to be thankful for the freedoms we have and for the freedoms we take for granted. And also understand our calling to be gracious people in the midst of non-gracious times and how that reflects our Father in heaven as we imitate Him. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.